Matthew's Gospel 11, verse 28. I think we taught this in 2017. I'm just going to bring it back again. Matthew's Gospel 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am weak and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, or unto your souls. Alright, so come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I know many have used this for many other texts of the scriptures and many explanations, but we need to find out what it's saying. Of course, he's not talking about financial rest. And he's not talking about civil rest. As much as they're praying for Afghanistan, the Taliban and everything, it's really a big deal. You should pray. Amen? Sometimes you don't wait for your church to call prayer focus for all those ones before you pray. You should be able to take initiatives. This sound is not good enough yet. Don't ask me to talk. Okay, yeah. So again, and then you're looking at, okay, come on to me, all you that labor and again, many of you use it for someone who is poor, and then you go preach the gospel to the person, and then you say, Jesus said, come on to me. You got labor. And what you call labor is poverty. No. And say, I'll give you rest. But let's hear what he's saying. At the background of that will be verse 1. When Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in the cities. Now when John, verse 2, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. That is, John sent two of his disciples and said unto him, are you the one that should come, or we should look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and show John these things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And of course, after the disciples of John left, Jesus praised John. And verse 13 he said, for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And in verse 11 he said, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. Now, verse 20, then he began to upbraid. So after the background is, John was offended. Why was he offended? It's simple. John is Jesus' cousin, an elderly one, as I said, 6 months. And imagine you are doing miracles around the city, and your own cousin is in prison, and you didn't do anything about it. He didn't even command demons to be out. He didn't do anything. He just carry eyes. You look away. You lock up. What do you know lock up now? That's colloquial. You just turn the other, you turn your face. And John was offended. He said, oh, why? Are we sure this is even the Messiah? The Messiah should be walking in love. You know? And so he sent his disciples to John, to Jesus. And he said, go and ask him if he's the Messiah, or we should expect someone else, because I don't think he's the one. And Jesus said, go and tell John what you see. The deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed, the poor have the gospel preached unto them, blind eyes are open. Blessed is the one who is not offended in me. So, John's question was, are you the one the Father sent? Or are you the Father come to us? Are you the Father come to us? Because that's the promise of the prophets. I will do a new thing. I will. So, if God's self work, or God's self-fulfilled promise, that's what we call the Messiah, he's going to do it himself. I will do anything. I will. And so, in the fulfillment, or in the incarnation, what we see is God's promise, and the epagelia, what he's going to do himself. Is that okay? Is that okay? What he's going to do himself. And so, John is asking, are you the one? Are you the one? And Jesus said, how can you not be sure I'm the one? You just said in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You said it yourself, John. How come right now you are now asking if I'm the one again? Of course, that's what offense does to you. Offense blinds your eyes from what you have previously seen. Have you seen someone who was praising you before, and then suddenly you turn to trash? Has it happened to you before? Eh? It has happened to you before. You don't have boyfriend before, or girlfriend, that you are calling love of my life, the sugar in my tea, the sam on my lips. That's what the cryptocurrency brothers. The sam on my lips, the inward witness in my heart. What else? The power in the gift. You know, and you have said all of that, and then something is just a little misunderstanding. And he said, I know that's how you're always doing. No sense. Who do you think you are? You have no sense. You can call me nonsense. I'm no longer the same on your lips. Please, stupid Sam. Who is stupid Sam? You resemble Sam like this. Yeah, secular music. You know, and then you wonder, what happened? Offense. Offense. You know, the people you have once praised and you have once, you know, eulogized, you just begin to despise. And you must not have allow offense in your heart. So John was offended, and Jesus said, you can't be blessed and offended at the same time. He said, blessed is the man who is not offended in me. And so blessings and offenses don't come together. You don't speak well and you are offended at the same time. Okay? And after that, Jesus now began to of course, walk in love himself. And he praised John. He said, there's no prophet that is greater than John. Take it or leave it. He has the clearest, the most succinct revelation. But in verse 20, Jesus now began to teach at the back of that. At the back of the fact that John could not recognize the Father come to us. Don't forget, what is John asking? Are you the Father come to us? Abi? Are you the God that was made flesh? Abi? And Jesus began in verse 20 to start teaching on that. Then he said, he began to operate the cities wherein most mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, verse 21, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you were done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than you. And thou from Capernaum, which thou art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than thee. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, my Father, O Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight. All things are delivered unto thy Father, unto me of the Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father, save what? And to whom the Son will reveal him. So again, the backbone and the lesson behind this is the knowledge of the Father. So what did John not know? The Father. If he knew the Father, he would see him in Christ. Don't forget, Jesus already over and over again has alluded himself and his works to the Father. Myself and my Father are one. The works I do, my Father gave it to me, or before I go at the works of my Father. You know, he kept saying those words that what he's doing is what the Father is doing. That makes sense? I am in the Father, and he is in me. So he has said it so much for you not to know. And we know what characterized Jesus' teaching was. He kept repeating it. He kept saying it, which is the faith of God. He kept saying it. And so why would John suddenly not recognize the Father? And so Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except through the Son. Matthew 11, 27. No man can come to the Father except through the Son. And the Son except the Father, except through the Father. And so what John missed out was the knowledge of the Father. Is it making sense? Then in verse 28, he now says, come to me, all you that labor. Again, I think we taught this in Explaining God in Christ series. I almost said season 2. Hey, Explaining God in Christ series 2. So you could go listen to that. I think about 5 weeks. I just stayed on this. 5 or 8 weeks. but I've explained it in that teaching. All right. So he says, after talking about the knowledge of the Father, and now that nobody can come to the Father except through the Son, he now says, come to me. Come to me to do what? To know the Father. That makes sense? Come to me, all you that labor. Labor means, what will labor mean in that place? Eh? Not wanting. Not knowing the Father. Not knowing the Father. So, come to me, all you that labor, we have taught this like I said, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So what will be the rest? Eh? The knowledge of the Father. That makes sense? Aha. So, I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You come to me and you receive rest unto your souls. Okay? Okay? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You shall find rest for your souls. Of course, that's Sabbath. Rest. Rest. When you see the Sabbath, what you see is God's work. God's work. Okay? So, Jesus came to the earth with a message. And what is the message? Through me, you are going to know the Father. So, fine, he came to die for sins. Right? He came to make us sons of God. Oh, to forgive sins. To be the perfect sacrifice. But also, listen very well, he came to show us the Father. Now, where we're going to this morning is not this direction. So, but he needs to pay attention. So he came to show us the Father. Because naturally, listen very well, humans are like the most pitiful of God's creatures. They are born ignorant. That's the day we all, like she played us today. Born ignorant. So much that everything has got to be taught. Like, you have to literally teach almost everything. Have you ever been with a baby before? I know you have nursed a baby before. It might not be your baby, but someone's baby. Let me see your answer. Have you seen how ignorance they are? Like, they just think everywhere is go-to. And everything is touching. I've seen a baby that was shocked before. It was a funny sight. And you know, a baby will be scared of a touch. I will not be scared of a dog. Sometimes I try to wonder. You see something that has teeth like this, nah, 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 nah. And the baby will put hands inside mouth. And you just do touch. On, off, and start crying. Which one is scary? Oga, get your priorities right. Which one should you be crying for? You know, but it's just what it is. Babies are ignorant. And so, you literally have to go through everything. You literally have to teach. And so, that's the way Jesus also taught. He came to show us the Father. And in the knowledge of the Father, we will now see how we ought to live. We will now see how we ought to live. Because it says, come to me to see the Father. Come to me to know God. So he came with a message. And we saw that his most common activity was what? Healing of the sick? Raising the dead? What was Jesus' most prominent activity? He taught. He taught so much, he was called a teacher. In fact, Nicodemus, before alluding into miracles and everything, we know that is a rabbi. Rabboni, that is the great teacher. We know that you are a teacher from God. And so Jesus is the one you call the teacher. So the word of God teaches us. Teaches us. So in Christ, When a man gets born again, he must be taught. He must be taught and taught well. Because you know where we are coming from? We are coming from the state of Ephesians 2:1. And you, being dead in your trespasses. Right? That's where we are coming from. Come on. Is that true? Being dead in the, where you are led away after the prince of the power of the air. You know, you had your conversation among the children of disobedience. You know, that's where we are coming from. And so when a man steps into the light and comes in Christ, he needs to be taught. You don't assume things. You don't say, I know that brother now. Yeah, he's not getting saved, but he has been in church. He knows many things. No! You don't assume. You teach it. You go out and lay it precept by precept, example by example. You know, in Ephesians 4:17, it tells us the state of the man that is not born again. Let me just read that out. Therefore, Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Ephesians 4:17. So it says, when someone is not born again, he calls it that they walk in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. Are you there? Are you there? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So much negativity in one phrase. You know, he's saying, when you see one who is not born again, you might deem him wise, but he says he's walking after the vanity of his mind. Being alienated from the life that is in God. And so, that's where we are coming from. And so we can't afford to come into Christ and still live the same way. We must come to the Father. We must take upon His yoke. Don't forget, yoke, zugos, will be tantamount to what? From Acts 15. We are going to corroborate the study of Acts 15. When Peter stood before the church in Jerusalem and was defending the Gentile salvation. Right? Glorious House Church. See, I'm talking freely because of this Glorious House Church. And he was defending Gentile salvation. What did he say? He said, why are we putting a yoke upon us? Acts 15:10. Why are we putting a yoke upon the disciples, which we and our fathers were unable to bear? Right? And he called that yoke the doctrine of what? Circumcision. Right? The doctrine of circumcision, Peter called it a yoke, a zugos. Something that is laid upon you. But Paul said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What? Agreement. So, yoke has to do with agreement. It has to do with, doctrine. It has to do with a way of life. So, it was more than circumcision in Acts 15. It went beyond circumcision to how do we now expect Gentiles to live like Jews? We are betting in them another way of life that is not in the scripture. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Because the church in Jerusalem wanted Gentiles to be just like Galatians now. They wanted Gentiles to be circumcised. And so Peter would say, why are we putting a yoke upon these people? The yoke is not the circumcision. They are going to get circumcised 1 day, 2 days, it's gone. Huh? Right? The yoke is the way of life that we are putting upon them. Why will you be unequally yoked? Unequally yoke is not just friendship. I've seen people use that and say, I can't be friends with a Muslim. That's wrong. That's, I have Muslims who are friends. I mean friends. I'm not talking about acquaintances, friends. I mean people who have stood by me when I needed them most. Maybe two. Do we agree on everything? It can never be. It can never be. But are they my friends? I would be very ungrateful not to call them my friends. In fact, I would be a stupid fellow to say that, hey, he's not my friend. Because this is someone who has sacrificed a lot for me. And did not have anything to gain back. Hallelujah. What probably someone probably I know that I have even preached to will not do. Hallelujah. And so, but is that the unequal yoke? No. No. He's not talking about not having a colleague that is Muslim in your workplace. The only poor yoke is when you now begin to reason the same way. When you now begin to accept the same things.
your way of life is now merging. You get what I'm saying? You are now, you believe the same things, you do the same things. That will not happen. That make sense? So that's the unequal yoke. So when you talk about yoke, you are talking about putting on a lifestyle. You are putting on a lifestyle. So, Jesus says, you are now going to put my own yoke upon you. Matthew 11:29. Put my yoke upon you. And so what is he saying? Learn to what? To live. That is, your manner of life, your conversation, your agreement must be the things you picked from me. And so, we have where to learn from. Say we have, I can't hear you. Say we have where to learn from. And so, we don't just pick habits from the world. You know, the secret says, they just pick habits. You like something on TV, and then you just pick it up. I like the way this person is. Maybe you are watching a movie. You know this series. And the way this series, is this series or season now? Anyone? There's a way they can make you pick habits. Because you have followed the character so long that you now feel you know the character. I like this character. That's how we'll be doing in church now. That's how we're doing now. I like the way he responds. No. We don't pick our life pattern or lifestyle from any other place than the yoke in Christ. His yoke must be upon us. Amen? So his yoke is upon us. He's upon us. I can't hear you. I said you should say it. His yoke is upon us. And so he says, come to me, put my yoke upon you. And so we have where to learn from. We must not let culture sweep away God's word or what God has instructed us. We must not allow tradition. We must not allow the media sweep away what God's word has instructed. For example, some on social media have learned to now talk to churches anyhow. I was watching one, an athlete, I think I was discussing with Broadway. An athlete won, was it bronze now? Or silver? The lady. The Nigerian athlete that won the Olympics. Was it bronze? Yeah, she won bronze, Olympic bronze, and she said she dedicated it to the God of Oyedepo. And, you know, you know what will happen after that. Your challenge, your blood has picked it up. Get it all there. It's her sweat. It's her hard work. It's her riaza. It's her practice. And then she comes and meditates someone that doesn't even know her. What is your own? You just say it's her sweat. And she has chosen the way the sweat will go to. What's your problem? Exactly. I want to know. Which one is your own? Is it the sweat or the dedication? Can you go, the dedication, mammon. And someone replied, he said, what is 10 years exactly? Is it that she dedicated it or that she won the bronze? Then he replied, it's not the bronze. He dedicated it to someone that no one. Hey? That's what he's painting you like this. Which one did you do there? And he shot himself in the foot by saying, she should have her own opinion. Not dedicated to another person. You did not allow her opinion. That's her opinion now. Her opinion is that she wants to dedicate it to the God of Oyedepo. Are you angry with the God of Oyedepo? Don't be, oh. Don't fight deity. And you see all of that on social media. In fact, if you want a news to trend, just mention that a church did this and this. Don't worry, you leave it. The devil take it from there. You just say, pastor caught. Don't worry, if you say imam caught, nobody, everybody will say, we are all humans. You just say, church. Or just say, pastor caught doing this and this. And the person that is not pastor, and the person that is pastor, and the one that is acting pastor, and the one that is doing presentation every Sunday. Just say, pastor was Ed saying this. And leave the rest to them. He knows how to handle it from there. And many have picked up that wrong habit from social media to speak against the bride.
Now there's no perfect church yet. There's no perfect one. There's no where I've seen people leave churches because of offense. So where you are going to, they will not offend you yet. Where you leave. Where you are going to, they will still offend you. You will still be. That's why some people are nomads. They have gone around churches so much, they can write a book on ecclesiology. MFM, Christ Embassy, Glorious House Church, Saints Community, Love Evil, Winner Stop, Literature, Loser Stop, well, at the end of the year, he can write a documentary. He can shoot series. Why? Offense. Because there's no perfect place. There's no perfect place. Is that not why you're learning God's word? Is that not why you're putting on his yoke? Amen? And so, you don't pick the wrong attitude. We have where we learn to live. Don't pick up nonsense on social media. I recall when something happened, was it 2019 now? Brazilian pastor, they say, rape saga, and many Christians, believers, I stand against injustice. Nobody's asking you not to stand against injustice. You just stand. Use that leg with pain. Nobody's asking you not to stand. But if that pastor was your father, would you stand against it? I'm saying you would stand against it, but will you be talking like that? And I said it before, right? I said many of the things we expose, and we start. If it was your brother, you would keep quiet. And you say, let us set it. Let's set you, let's pray for him. Let's advise him, let's counsel him, let's take him to someone. You won't put it on social media. Because it's your brother. And because it's your father. But if your mom stole $3 million in church, will you be the one that will go and put it on Facebook? Huh? The woman of God, caught stealing. What do we have in this generation? No, you say, no man is perfect. We all make mistakes. It's your father. I'm not saying you stay on the wrong side. I'm saying what Peter said. That love covers multitude of sin. This is love condones it. This is love protects the person. Now you might find that against the ideology of the world where everything is placards. Small thing, hurts us. Small thing, no token. Small thing, some people that are doing rainbow. Say, they want community. You know rainbow? You know rainbow? You can Google rainbow. There's a rainbow. You need to give us our own community. Give us our own life. You know, gay. How you be looking at me somehow? Because I brought my ATM, my card. Nah, because my card is reading Joseph. And you're seeing me with hearing, they're not giving me money. Why should I give you money? Yeah, you Joseph like me. I just kidding you. And so MasterCard has decided to do that one for them. I saw the campaign. It's okay. Let everybody just be where they are. But you can't don't come to me. But you can't afford to pick the wrong attitude. We have where to learn God's word. Don't forget in Matthew 28. Learning something this month. In Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Then in verse 19, he said, you go ye therefore and what? Make disciples of... So, by saying make disciples of every nation, that means we ought to teach people God's word. We can't afford to preach to someone and let them take their attitude and lifestyle out of social media. No, God's word is where we find out to live. How to act, how to talk, how to behave. We find that in God's word. It must be where you pick out the issues of life. I'm also a Shewa now. You don't know how to talk. You don't know how to greet. You can't, in my own culture, we don't greet. Who should be cultured like that? Your culture must be from God's word. In some cultures, disrespect is allowed. You can be rude, you can be locatious, it can be loose. It's okay. But you see, in Christ, you pick the right course. In the resurrection, we have a teaching. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the resurrection, we have the yoke of Christ. So, we ought to become disciples of his lifestyle, disciples of his teaching, disciples of his attitude. We are a culture in Christ. For example, the word of God teaches that you honor those who are over you in the Lord. Yeah? Amen? You honor those who are over you in the Lord. What if the person is younger than me? He's over you in the Lord. Amen? In fact, I prefer using it as a test, as a bait. Not because I like testing believers. That's what the devil does. I don't do that one. But when I see, in fact, I can intentionally put you under someone who you are older than and see how you submit to authority. Because it's easy to submit to authority when the person is older than you. Right? What else would you do? Would you fight someone who is your elder brother? But when you ask someone who is younger than you, and he's discussing, and say, brother, why did you come here for the meeting? That's not permitted. That's responsibility. Yeah. Where are you? Ancient of this. How many days? You are looking at yourself, right? So, after you have been younger, me, I will look at you. So, who are you now? I don't know. Can I go to Brasola? I'm pretty sure I'll give you the right response. How can she talk to me like that? I wish you might talk to you. You're saying that you have not need that. Can I correct you? Thank you. My correction goes like this. My correction goes like this, man. You're going to be coming this yourself. I understand that you're busy. I understand that many things. We all are not busy. You are the only one that is busy. But please, man. So I'm begging in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I beseech you by the mercy of God. Don't come here for something. I said, no problem. Tell us to talk. But the guy, he's back. Alright, so, you know, that's not how they'll correct you. They don't correct you. Whether, because your age is insignificant, sir. In the gospel of Christ, your age, sir, Okowa. So marriage meaning, Are you 969 years old? Because that's the oldest man we know. If you are not older than Methuselah, go and sit down. Methuselah is the only one who will not correct in 70. Because we beseech the elder. Amen? So you don't pick the wrong. We have a culture in Christ. Some cultures permit vain thinking. Vain thinking. But in Christ, we see the light of God's word. And we follow the light. Say, I follow the light. Don't forget also, in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 15, Paul instructed Timothy, and he was instructing Timothy, and he said, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, 15, you should be there now. Turn your Bible there. I believe I'm not sure what I want to teach this one. So, he says, from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16. Can we read together? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? Doctrine. For reproof. For correction. For instruction. That the man of God may be what? Truly furnished. May be perfect, truly furnished unto every... So it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine. To teach you. So, when we handle God's word, what we must bring out is teachings. The scriptures are for teaching. Then two, for reproof. To give you solid evidences of the life and culture of Christ. For reproof. Then it says for correction. All scriptures are profitable for hacking. For correction. Then it says for instruction righteousness, which is just a single word, spiritual growth. For spiritual growth. And so, why do we have God's word? It teaches us how to live. Why do we have God's word? It teaches us how to act. How does it do that? By teaching, by reproof, and by... So all those things that bring what? Spiritual growth. By teaching, by reproof, by correction, that is how we grow spiritually. So, God's word must influence our leading. You know, we sang that song. Lord, I live by your word. Lord, I live by every word from your mouth.
Abi?
Aha. So God's word must influence our living. You can't be in this kind of church and hear God's word week in, week out, and it's only in your head. Yeah, you just know it in your head, doctrine. Was it you, Bro Michael? You went on outreach and someone was dishing you words. And it was at joint. It was at joint. You know what joint is? Not the one in Ephesians, though. I mean, where men are given to wine. Amen? Not non-alcoholic wine. It's not like non-alcoholic wine. Where men are taking spirits. It's not the spirit of God. It was at joint, smoking and drinking. And I don't know what you went to do there. Or what you went to bar. Okay, the roadside, I think. And it was talking to the guy said, are you from St. Thomas' Church? Because I know those all this doctrine that you're saying. Bro, you know hepatosis. Bro, you know that that's Kalia. He was rightly dividing and multiplying the word. And that shows you that one can just have God's word in his head and not have it in his heart. So, as we pick up teachings from the word of truth, from God's word, you must ensure that it's not just in your head. It's not just in your head that you can teach the gift of the Spirit. You're actually walking in those gifts. It's not just in your head that you teach walking in love. You're actually walking in love. It's not just in your head that you teach walking by faith or prayer. You're actually praying. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The most disadvantageous position to be is to know and not do. It's very disadvantageous. You are preaching it and you are not living it. Amen? Amen? Like, you're shooting yourself. And so, you can't just have God's word in your head. In fact, it's not just enough to have it in your mouth. You must have it in your heart and you must have it in your actions. So, God's word teaches us how to live. And so, wasn't that one of those areas where God's word was strong on our lifestyle? As we prepare for camp meeting, I'm going to just be laying blocks here and there, and then we'll be where we want to be by then. And so, I want to talk about financial stewardship. You know, what did we call it in 2017? My faith and my money. Eh? Okay. I think we should just call it that. My faith and my money. Because we can get so carried away. We talk about salvation, talk about the gift of the Spirit, walking in love, and we skip money. Why? Because we just want to be spiritual. We just keep talking about money, sir. The same way, some people skip talking about you are going to get married to someone, you didn't discuss things well. No, and you're going to get married and you skip major details. I mean, this person breaks boots when he's angry. Bro. He entered your house, the bottles are shaking. The tumbler on the thing is just, tumbler the sheets. This lady, every time she's not feeling happy, she says she does not want to go to church. Sis. That's where God is. Hallelujah. You need to know. So sometimes in life we skip the things we face daily. Things that we say, we know that this thing, every day. Is there a day you don't spend money? In this Lagos, Nigeria, Africa, world. Is there a day you don't spend money? Even if it's 10 naira. At least you buy a retail card. Lagos is where you step out. And as you are getting out of your gate, you receive debit alert. You have not bought anything. You are receiving debit alert for staying alive in Lagos. How can you be where we are, 22 million people, minus 500 naira? They will quote it as bank charge. It's not bank charge. It's life charge. Then that is your bank. Hallelujah. And so, we have encounters with money every time. And because we are believers, we must find that ground where the money meets the faith. It's not something we can overlook. Now, I thought in 2017, but I realized it's not even not on JC Media at all. So we're going to put it there. Money. The funny thing is that Jesus said more about money than he said about demons. Than about hell. He said more about money. 16 out of 38 parables of Jesus was about financial stewardship. Money, wealth, riches, here and there. 16 out of 38. And so, it's not something you can just look away from. So, we are looking at the believer and his money. Don't forget where we are coming from. We ought to pick our lifestyle from where? From where? From where? God's word. That's what we are coming from. And we said, we have to put what upon us? What are we going to put on us? His yoke.
Thank you.
Good. So, Jesus gave more remarks about finances than demons. You can't take away money from ministry. Like I said, 16 out of 38 parables dealt with money and possessions. Let's look at one that will set the tone for what we're teaching this morning. In Luke chapter 16. Tell me something. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward. The same was accused unto him, that he wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship. For thou mayest no longer be my steward. That is, I can sack you. Then you see what said within himself. What shall I do? My Lord takes away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Are you seeing what he's saying? Eh? He's changing the contracts. He said, okay, it's 100. You now write that it's 50, since it's the one that is in charge. So the other 50 that the guy will pay, you will now use it to, you understand? You don't understand? Ah, okay. Then said he to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take your bill and write 80. That's four score. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fall, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in the much. If therefore you have not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So Jesus spoke about the unfaithful steward. And he said, in the world, that's wisdom. Right? What did he just do? He just outsmarted his boss. No? You think you know this thing? Change figure. I'm done. Say, hey, you are faithful. He said, his Lord commended him. Smart. But Jesus said, no. He's been friends with unrighteous mammon. That's not the issue. The issue is that you cannot commit to his trust. Unrighteous mammon. So, if you are faithful with what is not even eternal, if you are unfaithful with what is not eternal, then who will commit your trust? True riches. And so, first thing Jesus did was to separate true riches from material wealth.
Because what many of us call riches today is not. So you see a guy driving a car, cruising, and he's playing on the street. And he comes out of the car, you know, and he takes one, a bottle, and he's doing like this, you know. And he says, pull up Chelsea! I say, this guy is living the life. Chelsea's enjoying. Fine. He's enjoying. But everything ends here. Huh? Eternity is longer than now. Everything ends here. All those things like, where are the rich of the world in 1921? Where is the rich man of 1892? Where is he today? He's probably in the same grave with some other people on the same land. Have you ever been to the graveyard before? The public ones? No, no, yeah, but when you see the grave, you don't know which one is rich, which one is poor. Everybody is 6 feet down. Eventually, everybody. And so, Jesus says, if you cannot be faithful to unrighteous mammon, something that a politician one time, he went to bury money. In Nigeria, was very money, like plenty money. Then Nigeria now changed the currency. So by the time you remember that you even buried money somewhere, I mean, we made the old 5 naira notes. Everybody, that's what everybody should be. How many spent coins? How the new one that they brought back? 50 kobo. Where did you spend 50 kobo? Like, where do you want to spend the kobo? They spent this for you or something. That's my 50 kobo. 50 kobo. That ton. That's nice. That's good. You bought money with it. No, not the old new one. I know they bought it back again. Not the bringing back. The old glory. It didn't. It cannot be. You know, and you bury all those kind of money. The 10 naira notes, the balewa, you know, fine notes. By that, the money is useless. And so it's just a bunch of paper that has been burnt. Unrighteous mammon, perishing right in this life. You know, and Jesus said, if I cannot turn it unto you, or if you cannot trust God with unrighteous mammon, what he's saying is that that's the least expression of your faith. And it's the least thing that God can expect from you, is to even trust him with money. The least use of your faith is trusting him with our money. If we can't do that which is least, then we can't do greater things. We can't do greater things. So the word of God teaches how to manage money, how to use money, and how to see the common ground between money, our faith, and our ministries. Amen? You know, some people, they save for the raining days, and it's good to save. I saved myself, and if you're around me, I probably would have even suggested to you that you should save, right? I probably have even told you, maybe open an account with a piggy bank or something. Because I love saving. And I feel you should, I like spending too. You should know me. I can wake up and say everybody eat ice cream. Just me. But I like saving. If you see me spending like that, something must have gone down. I must have said something. Even though sometimes you just look at them and say this is just material nonsense. Let's take ice cream out. You know, and cool it. You understand? Ice cream is one of the works of the spirit. Gives you rest for your soul. Amen? Amen? You don't know. You've not tried it out. You know, but at the back of that, you should say, but if everything you live for every day is to save for the raining day, then something is wrong. When will the raining day come? So that you don't be like that politician, saving for the raining day, but it's the fire day that came. So you can't overlook what Jesus taught about generosity and liberality, where you have to be generous. You can't save so much that you go against God's word. So, we would be students of God's word,
and learn discipleship, learn following Christ in the area of our financial stewardship. I recall the first time I heard Andrew Mack teach this. I wasn't really comfortable with it. I felt, flash. I just need grace. You know, when you are still a younger preacher, I'm very, still very young. Sadu was telling me something yesterday that, as people get older, I said, who is getting older? See, I think as people get older, I was telling her something. I said, as people get older, compare me with people get older. Youngies. Sweet 17. You can choose 16. I choose 17. You know, but as you grow older, you begin to realize a lot of things. Then I discovered he was talking from a lot of experience in ministry. He taught financial stewardship probably in 2012, or 11, 10, I can't remember. He wrote books about it. You have CDs. I think I have one of these. It was six tape CDs. I think I have three about it. And I felt, but later I realized that this thing, because you can talk about salvation, talk about the gift of the Spirit, and then people are lacking in their stewardship to God when it comes to their money. And so you're just going to raise someone who speaks in tongues, but is not committed to what God is doing. You're going to raise someone who preaches the gospel, but he doesn't seem to see that gospel is established. And we're going to get to all of that. So again, we'll be following Christ in the area of financial stewardship. You ought to be Christ servants in that one too. See, you can't claim that your heart is with something or someone and you don't give to them. Be it your parents, how can you not give? You're working and you're not giving your mom anything. Why? Why? I recall, now fellowship in Ibadan, that time. There was one particular brother like that. He was like the eldest out of all of us. And he was already working. I was working too. I was teaching music. You know. And I know the family too well. I know their house. I've been to their house many times. I know the mother very well. And so we were going to have a meeting. And I know the salary. That's how much. So I was like the pastor kind of thing. Just not official. It was still brother, which is fine. And so he now brought the money and said, he wants to give this for the meeting. And I knew, that's your entire salary. I said, this is your entire salary? He said, yes, sir. Your entire salary. So I took it, and I said, calculate 15% out of this. He said, okay. I said, go and give it to your mom. Because I knew your face. He said, no, that was he made with God. I said, don't worry. Me and God have reviewed the contract. You can now go and work an extra work and bring back that to Simpson, maybe to fulfill your demand with God. But go and give it to that more. To that old woman. Because you can't say your heart is with someone and you don't give. Your sibling, your spouse, your pastor, your cell leader, your friend. How can you claim that you love someone and you don't give to them? Wait, which one is your own love like this? What kind of love is that one? You give to the people you love. And the people that love you too should give to you. Right? Right? Uh-huh. Of course, you don't wait. Nobody's giving to me. Nobody loves me. I don't love anybody now. Again, you are picking your culture from nonsense. You are not taking his yoke upon you. Why we were yet sinners? Christ died for us. Did he say, we did serve me like this. This is all way that I'm looking. He served me. I beg, my death is not for a well. They didn't do that. Let the die for the ungodly. Amen? So you don't wait to receive love before you give it up. But you can't claim that your heart is somewhere or with someone and you don't give. In fact, when I see people give, especially in the local church setting, I see people give substantial amount of time. I say, die. For someone to give something like this, his heart is here. Her heart is here. And of course, that makes you, as a pastor, intensify your prayers. Just natural. But I can't watch you give that much and you don't have, again, to give. Or to even feed yourself. It's not going to happen. You will not give so much that you don't have to feed yourself. Amen. Amen. So, when your eye is somewhere, it is characterized by a strong commitment to giving. So we need to look at that place of, in fact, alumni association, maybe your secondary school, your university. Sometimes, because your heart is there, you give towards the project you want to do. Other time they called me from my secondary school. The alumni body, I don't know how to, they said they wanted me to come and speak. I think they wanted me to come and speak on the digital, whatever. I said I could not make it. It was even during camp meeting. I was attending camp meeting. I think Kairos camp meeting too. I said I could not make it. I had to send something. So I'm going to support the project we are going to do. And I might not have as much as Baba them this. Whatever I have. Something substantial. Something that will assist the project. And they wanted to do toilet and then... It was not making sense to me, the field. They wanted to paint the field. Well, let me just do something. Yeah, I'm saying. Because my heart is there. Not like I like the school that much. Because there are punishment and everything. But it's okay. Put away the things of old. I will focus. Amen? Well, because my heart is there, I keep. Hallelujah. And so, let for scatters, let me quickly just put this one aside. That any presentation that says that you can buy God's blessing, you understand, I don't call it gospel. I found a good word for it. Any presentation that says that you can buy God's blessings and approval with money, or with financial gifts, is just using the wrong motive to get you to give. You can't claim that someone is going to buy God's blessing because he's giving $5,000. That's wrong. In fact, I saw this on TV. People are buying salvation for their loved one. They're sowing a seed so that a loved one can be saved. Now, if you are saying, wait, listen, if you are saying that in the aspect of, okay, maybe for the gospel to be preached, you should, like your father at home or something, you are now showing the seed for his life, come preach now. Amen? That one, that's a presentation that is not the gospel. And it's using the wrong motive to get you to give. Giving itself is not wrong. There's nothing wrong. It can never be wrong to give. But when you are giving for the wrong reasons, that's already poor. That's really poor. How can you be giving so that you can get an award at the end of the year? Best giver. Accepted by who? God? No. Because when Jesus was going to say the best giver, it was the best that gave in night. I mean, she didn't even have, she just had 100 cents. Or 99 cents. Not even up to $1. And he just said, that's the person that gave most. Of course, he didn't announce, he didn't give up a plaque. And he said, the best, what am I saying? Oh God, I want to bow your poor legs. And this is a serious issue. So that was the best giver. Oh God, I want to bow your poor legs. He collected everybody's money. That one is wrong. You're not giving for the kingdom again. This has already become competition. Imagine not awarding the award for best sale. As far Holy Spirit assistant, EA of Holy Spirit, the best seller now in this year 2021 goes to who should be best seller? Are you sharing? You can't judge the art. I can give you $100,000 and it's not acceptable to God. Would the church collect it? Man, correct. Collect this now. After the leader, there are projects to be met. $100. $100,000. You meet us in the next auditorium. Not here. Amen. We'll put JC media on CD, on tape, on radio cases, on what here? We'll put it in outer language, French, Spanish, Mexico, Epic. Who will share God's word? Who will bring John? Who will give to ministries that on TV? Say, how many times do you show in a week? 3 times. Can you show 27 hours in a day? Because, but you see, God is not a sweet smelling fragrance. We see that. So go on. Because you find that in Leviticus. So, money is important. But you don't do that on the basis of, God, maybe God will forgive me. No, he has forgiven you, come on. Ephesians, right? You don't do that on the basis of getting God's approval. No, he has approved you. He loves you, he wants you. Amen? We are accepted in the blood of Ephesians 1:6. We are forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. So, that's not why you're giving. That's not why you're giving. So, we are clear that part. And you're not giving to get awards. Awards. What's the wrong motive? End of the year awards. I don't understand it today. From the first time I've seen it, I have felt uncomfortable with it. Probably to motivate people, but they don't need that. The Spirit of God in you, obedience to that Spirit of God alone, should make you give. There's no way you're going to obey the leading of the Spirit and you not give. It leads us to give. To the poor, to the needy, to believers, we see all of that. It leads us to give. So you can't claim to obey God's Spirit every time and you are always self-centered, selfish. There's nobody you have given anything before. When you get things, it comes to your pockets. The only person you think about is you. And you call yourself a Christian. Whose disciple are you? Hallelujah. But the moment you say, they were now the best giver. You don't say, hey, I can collect money. So that everybody, when you announce you, glory! Glory! I want to thank God. Pastor said, try to give, sir. Amen. So again, God's blessings cannot be bought. Cannot be bought. I know many people have used 1 Kings 7, the widow who fed Elijah. And because she grew richer, as it were, after that moment. After she gave Elijah her bread and everything. She grew mightier. And remember, when you give, you get more. And that's not the point. The point was that God instructed the widow to do it. 1 Kings 7:9. God instructed her to do it. You are going to sustain my servant Elijah. Are there, listen very well, if I give, will God bless me more? Yes, definitely. Jesus said it. Mark 10:30. He said, in this very life, if you give, say you are going to receive 100 times gold in this very life. Fine. Of course, he didn't mention wife. But he did mention husbands. Did he? Just kidding. But he mentioned father. He said, if you leave father, mother, wife, children, houses, cars, he didn't mention cars. That's an implication now. Cars, jobs, career. He said, you leave it to serve me. He said, in this very life time, you're going to get 100-fold. And of course, I've explained that to you before. How can you get 100-fold of father? That means, if you lose your father, which is your biological father, there are people that God will put in your life. We are going to stand as fathers for you. 100 times. People are going to stand as brothers for you. Are there not people who you never knew before, who are not even your biological brothers, but today you definitely say, this is my brother. Because they have done for you beyond even what a natural brother would do. Hallelujah. Thank God for them. Amen. Thank God for some of you here. Who have, I was wondering if I even had a brother. Now, you know I don't have a brother now, yeah? So, if I even had a brother, would my brother even be able to do this? So I look at the sacrifice some of you make and say, oh! I've instituted this. But if I was thinking, I said, how on earth did he do this for me? I was shocked. Now people have done many things for me. Hey, God! This is a challenge. It's also be a blessing to others. Amen? And so, that's what you receive, 100-fold. 100-fold. But you don't now give for the 100-fold. I say, formula. If I give 100-fold, God, let's start with 5 naira. I'm setting 500 naira very soon. If you do 500 naira, I promise you I'll do 250. So that I can get 25,000. Only, yeah. You are a thief. You want to break through. So the Spirit of God prompts us to give. So again, the motive behind your gift is more important than your gift. The motive behind your giving is more important than your gift. It's more important. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 was saying. Verse 3, when he said, even though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my bodies to be burned, and I have not love. So I'm nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, 3. Imagine you sell all the things you have, then you feed the poor. And you give your body to be burned. I've explained that one before. Don't remember the explanation. And I give my body to be burnt. I trust that your shall is not physical fire. Go listen to it again. Okay. No, I have not love. Give my body to be burnt is boasting. When you pride in what you have done. I think we explained it very well in that teaching. I love in our Christian messages. And I have not love. I have nothing. So, the motive is more important than the gift. The reason why you're doing it is more important than how much. Like I said, it's true that when you give, the Lord will give back to us. In fact, what Paul taught is, he says, for the church of Macedonia, he said, when they gave, he prayed for them that God is able to make his grace abound so much towards them. So that he can give again. That's it. God will always go through that same channel and you always have to give. So, why do we give? Like I said, Jesus taught financial stewardship, where your finances are with the Father or with the Lord, where you can actually give account of them. In Deuteronomy 8, why do we give? Moses says something that is very substantial. Are you there? Verse 18. Verse 17. And thou say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord your God. Verse 18. For it is he that gives thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So he gave you wealth, or he gave you money, so that he can establish his covenant. So, why do we give? To establish the kingdom of God. So, giving is our compassionate attitude towards the work of ministry. Look at in Philippians 4. Now, the background of Philippians, I think I'll close on this part. In Philippians 4, who can tell me the background of Philippians? By now, you should know that. Our response to persecution. So, Philippians is persecution. They were under crazy, let me use that word in the teaching. They were under serious persecution. And that's why you see Paul keep encouraging them, keep telling them to bond together, walk as one. Keep telling them, rejoice, you know, because serious persecution is, that's Philippians, persecution. But in this same Philippians, in chapter 4, in verse 10. Are you there? Can we verse 10 to verse 14 together? But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last, your care of me has flourished again. Wherein you are also careful, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of what I want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffering. I can do all these things through Christ that strengthened me. Notwithstanding, you have done well. That you communicate with my... Another passion says, that you share my trouble. That is a church that was going through trouble itself. Paul said, I knew that I wanted to do this long time ago, but you didn't have opportunity. I knew you wanted to do it. But I've learned to be content. Not that I'm speaking in respect of what I want. Because the preacher of the gospel ought not to preach his words. He said, but I thank you that you shared in my trouble. So, The word shared is actually a partnership. What we have as part of our stewardship, regardless of personal troubles, is partnership with God's work. Partnership with God's work. It was kind of you to share my trouble. Strong words. It was kind of you to share of my trouble. In verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So, again, the word communicate there is same word partnership, koinonia. So he calls it a fellowship. That is, giving is one of the ways we minister to the Lord. It's actually the worship of God. One of the ways we say worship God. Worship God is not, you know, we taught that before. Look at that issue. I worship you, Almighty God, there is no like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace, and all I want to do, I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. And you're crying and fine, that's okay. But worship is not just singing. The preaching of the gospel is also worship of God. Prayer is the worship of God. When we minister with the gifts of the Spirit to edify another, it is the worship of God. Guess what also is the worship of God? When we give. So giving is not just giving. It is actually one of the ways we minister to the Lord. One of the ways we serve God. It makes you part of what God is doing. So we read on. Verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. That is, when Paul was not even there, when he was not even there, they were still sending for Paul. They were still sending things for Paul. Because they wanted to be part of what God was doing through him. Verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This is serious. We'll see that next week. Now we verse 18 together. I'll wait for you. I know you're right. You there now? Now we verse 18 together. I want to go. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing. This is where Leviticus coming, but we're going to see that next week. He says, when you gave to me, it was a sweet smelling odor, a sacrifice well acceptable to God. That is, when you give, God sees it. There is a sweet smelling sacrifice. And that's the Levitical order. We see that much from the Spirit. He says, God saw it and God said, well done. So, giving is worship. Giving is worship. We worship when we give. It has gone beyond just supporting the ministry of a person. It is an heartfelt fellowship with God. It is an heartfelt fellowship with God. Did Jesus also teach this? Yes. As we close, Matthew 6. So let's you say, we are poor by us. Jesus also taught it. In Matthew 6, in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupts, and yet is breakthrough, and still. But verse 20, can we verse 20 together? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through, nor for where your treasure is. Exactly. You can't say your heart is there and your treasure is in there. You can't say it. You can't say you love what God is doing in the earth. You can't say you love the church of God and your treasure is not there. That's an oxymoron or irony or whatever you want to call it. Again, don't forget, we are not doing it to earn God's favor. No, we are responding to the graciousness that God has shown us and is showing us each day. That makes sense? So, The focus is not on receiving back. Many Christians are not, they are not actually givers. They are just businessmen. I think I said this many years ago. I said, if you go to some places and you teach them what giving is properly, and that it's actually sacrifice and service to God, they won't give again. Because they have always been given because they felt they'll get back. And so it's more like an investment than a worship. No. We give because of what God is doing. We give because that's where our heart is. We give because we love the Lord. We give to establish God's kingdom in the earth. That's why we give. We don't give because we want to get back. No, that's not God's grace. What's God's grace? Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. Talking to everyone, cell leaders, pastors, it is more blessed to give. 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 It's our response to God's grace. It is our stewardship to the Father. It is the yoke that is upon us. It is the sweet smelling salmon that goes to the Father. When we give, that's our worship. That's our worship. That's our worship. We must cultivate that good habit of giving from the heart. From the heart. From the heart. I'll say something around this on Thursday. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Mashallah, can I have this, please? Are you done now? Are you here? The sixth, but I, this, you which sow sparingly shall reap sparingly, and you that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Can we have seven together? Every man has a purpose in his heart, so let it go to you, not necessity. For God loves, he says, not grudging. How do you want to give? Huh? There's not of necessity. I've always said that the giving where you are called and say, we are not giving so. That's already a necessity. You have no choice. Are you having? I don't know what I'm saying now. And the prophet calls all the music team now and say, okay, we are giving towards so. And say, hey, you give, Kine. Yeah, I'll give. That one is already a necessity. What the epistles teach about giving is that when you're giving, it's not of necessity. It's not like a responsibility. Who knows responsibility? It's not of necessity. It must be cheerful. A cheerful giver loves because of God. He gives because of God. Not because of necessity, not because, no, he's not doing it grudgingly. No. That's again, that's God's grace. They're not responding well. You give before the need comes, so that your giving is not out of necessity. Hallelujah. You get what I'm saying? You communicate before the need comes. And as you get it, and we will see the proper way, right from Genesis through to the epistles. Because we can tie away from the fact that ministry and money, they go. Angels are not the one you raise inside the generator. For us to put on sale is this one. But the angels are there, the generator, you need it. Or some people are praying downstairs on tongues, on generator.
You die not. You go on. You go strong. You move on. Generator. No? You buy fuel. You pay for the auditorium. Hallelujah. You support one another. Not out of necessity. Out of cheerfulness. If, listen to what I'm about to say. Every time they teach giving, if it gets you unsettled, something is wrong. If every time they teach commitment, loyalty, things like that, you just feel some of that. Something is wrong. You are not allowing God's grace take control of your life. Our response to God's graciousness that it shows us every day is that we are also now willing to go beyond and sacrifice. That's the Passover. We also now lay down our lives. We lay down what we have for the purpose of His glory, for the establishment of God's covenant upon the earth. It's something you must do. Because one of the phrases I like, and leaders must have heard me say it over and over again, that the gospel is a message that takes all your life. It takes all your life. It takes all your life. Sometimes you sacrifice a lot. Sometimes the things that you want dearly. But it's a life. It's a life of sacrifice. But in all things, we go on. And we trust God for what's next. You must learn to live that life of giving. Generosity is what we have in Christ. From the beginning, God has been generous. We must take action and respond to that grace of God. Like the church in Macedonia, like the church in Philippi, we must share the shame. We must share the trouble. You must be part of what God is doing. But the time we said we're going to put tapes on flash drive, did that even come to your mind after that time? It just felt it was one of those things. Nobody eats flash drive, right? It can't be the pastor that wants to. Like, how many flash drive would I use? Or you think I have JC in your flash drive? When they take it to the north, take it to schools. Did that come to your mind at all? But do you know someone will hear tapes from that flash drive? And their lives will be changed. We might not even know. We might not even meet them. But guess what? We just laid up treasures for ourselves. We just counted the world poor. We just counted the world not rich enough. And we have put our own treasures where it lies, where it must be, in what the Father is doing. I'm part of what God is doing on the earth. Yeah. It's not my auto. I'm very, very, very much part. When I see a ministry who is doing well for the Lord, who I know has a strong hand, I give it to them. I'm partners with at least four. It's what we have in Christ. At the end of the day, your money will be spent in it. So why not use it for what God is doing? Liberality is what we have in Christ. Self-centeredness, no. Selflessness, yes. And I've seen people over the years who have challenged and inspired me to do more. And I'm going to do more. I'm going to do more. It's just the beginning. I'm going to have to give enough. Not yet because I don't have much.
Oh.
Is a lie. What did the widow have?
Nothing.
That was all she had, the mite. That was all she had. What did the widow of Zarephath? What did she have?
Nothing.
Just that bread that Elijah wanted. That's all he had.
That was she had.
But you know, God's voice trumps over every other voice. God's voice is stronger than my needs. It's stronger than what I want. Why? It's God's voice. So we are not just disciples of the love walk. We are not just disciples of the faith walk. We are just disciples of the message of salvation. We are also disciples of what Jesus did. Boom. We are disciples of the apostles. We saw their lifestyle of giving. So we take action. We are stewards of the grace of God. So always plan it. It's not something that meets you. But plan it. Everything is not for food or clothes or gadgets. You must have God in your plans. Is that fair? And many people shy away from me and say, is that not materialistic gospel? If you call this not materialistic gospel, something is very mad with your thinking. You just don't want anything that will make you accountable. That's not the truth. And that's not the disciple. And we teach faith. You speak. You have what you say. You have what you pray. You know how to do that one. But suddenly they are teaching you what God's word says again. It was not said to you. You must be a good steward. Can we buy a surprise this morning? And let God speak to your heart. Can we? Let's rise up to our faith. Let God speak to your heart. Father, I'm devoted. Simply devoted to you. Devoted to what you're doing on the earth. I'm a good steward. I'm not selfish. I'm not self-centered. I'm greedy. I'm not greedy. I live for you alone. I'm faithful with the righteous mammon, so that I can be faithful with much. It's a pledge. A pledge. You're going to use me for much. You're going to use me for much. More lives will be changed because I'll give. One man will be raised. Your glory will fill the earth because I give. This is my desire, Jesus. Bring yourself at all. For the walk, for your people, for your church. I'll go on and respond to the graciousness of the Lord each day. I'm not greedy. I'm not selfish. That one's taken away from me. I'm part of what God is doing. With my sacrifice going to go like a sweet smell of fragrance. Like an impure sacrifice. I surrender all, Jesus. My heart. I take your yoke upon me. where you say we should not make our choices to accept the death. I take your yoke upon me. I take your yoke upon me. I know the world is empty and I'm poor. I know the world is empty. The world is poor. Poor, too poor for me to invest my hopes. You are my hope. You are the one I am to. I'll stand with what you are doing. I'll put treasures where my heart is. And all the glory will belong to you. And your kingdom will reign. Anybody see me as a delight?